still a blessing. Boy, it's wet out today, isn't it? I'm so glad that you're here today, though. I was hoping a bit of rain wouldn't keep you away from the Lord's house. So welcome back. Today, we're going to begin a series of messages. We finished up with James, and I was praying about some things, and Lord put on my heart this doing a series from Ephesians. The title of this series is Being Rich in Christ. And today's message is The Amazing Blessings of Our Great God. The Amazing Blessings of Our Great God. I was telling the first group, on Thursdays, BTC, we're in preaching biblical messages and putting together messages from the Scripture and how to present them and stuff. And we were discussing this particular message. I brought it before them and we were analyzing it together, and I didn't have a title for it. And it's not easy putting a title on messages sometimes. It's one of those difficult things. And so we had some ideas bouncing around, and so I knew putting a title on this message, the students would be analyzing it and either give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. In fact, it was their suggestion. I'll be looking at them today and I'll get a thumbs up for the message, or a medium if it's not so good, or a thumbs down if I really bombed it. So I'm looking at you, students. But being rich in Christ, even as I say that, I'm aware that some people can take it differently than its intention. When I talk about being rich in Christ, yesterday we were talking with a group about different expressions and words in the English language. For example, when I brought Jennifer to New Zealand, she would go somewhere and she would ask, where's the restroom? And some people were not sure what she meant. Oh, you mean the toilet? Yeah, the toilet. Because back in the U.S., you don't ask for the toilet. It's just considered kind of rude. So you ask for the restroom or the washroom. Or some ladies say powder room. And then I heard from a brother from the Philippines what they call it over there. Do you know what they call it in the Philippines? That cracked me up. The comfort room. I picture padded seats with fluffy, warm cushions on them, and the comfort room. So, you know, when you say something, people might get different ideas in mind. But here in this chapter, we're talking about the riches that we have in Christ, through Christ. We're talking about the amazing spiritual things He has done for us. And it's quite apart from the worldly riches that pass away, that fade away, that don't last. I read of a woman named Hetty Green. She was known as America's greatest miser. And when she died, though, she had over $100 million, and this was in 1916. So it was a huge amount of money. But yet she was so miserly, she lived as a poor person in a poor house, and she would even eat cold oatmeal because she didn't want to waste money heating the food. Can you imagine? Her own son had a problem with his leg, and she delayed paying to go to a doctor too long, to the point that the leg ended up having to be amputated. This was how she lived, even though she had so much. In the end, it even cost her own life with her stubborn behavior and waiting too long to seek help. But she's a good illustration of how many Christians live their lives. They have limitless wealth in Christ, but yet they still continue to live their Christian life day after day as though they were paupers. And this is what Paul writes to the Ephesian church to inform them of the great wealth that they have in Christ. Let's read our text. Ephesians 1, verse 1. We're going to read to verse number 14. Follow along with me as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. So, Lord, help us to understand your words more. Father, thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. And may we, your people, see these riches more clearly. May we claim them. May we live in them. May we not live as spiritually poor anymore, but live in your riches. Lord, if there's anybody here who hasn't trusted Jesus, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would open their eyes, open their hearts, help them to see the truth. Help them to see Jesus clearly, their need for him, and to trust him. Lord, move in us today, I pray, in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. All right, so in verse 3, it starts off telling us that we have been blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then it goes on to list these blessings. And this is what I want to be able to share with you more clearly this morning. I want you to notice, though, in this section, 14 verses, how we see in our salvation, each part of the Trinity is having a part in our salvation and what has been done. Now, when we talk about the Trinity, this is a Christian doctrine, a very orthodox historical doctrine. We're talking about the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We have three distinct persons, but yet there's one God. Is that a hard concept? Absolutely. But it's a concept that at some stage we must accept and say yes, because God's ways are far above our ways. Our understanding is finite. He is infinite. And so our explanations can only go so far before we lose it. We cannot fully explain things like the doctrine of the Trinity. But each part of the Trinity has a role to play in perfect harmony, divine harmony, but yet distinct in their work, in their moving. And so when it comes to discussing our salvation, which is correct, to say that we are saved by God the Father, that we are saved by the Son, or by the Holy Spirit. And of course, all must be correct to understand biblical doctrine properly. Warren Wiersbe, writer, says, as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you in Christ in eternity past. But that alone did not save you. As far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved when he died for you on the cross. And as far as the Spirit is concerned,
You were saved when you yielded to His conviction and received Christ as Savior. All three play an integral, important part in the salvation of a person, a salvation of a believer. But let's start off first with the blessings of the Father. We're going to look at the blessings of the Son and then the blessings of the Spirit. So the blessings of the Father. The first blessing, He chose us. Who chose us? It says the Father. Because in verse 3, we just read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 4 begins, "Just as He chose us in Him before," when? "The foundation of the world." So God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, has always existed. They are eternal. So before the world and the universe as we know it were even formed, God was, always was. And at some point when He chose, He created everything that we have. But even before then, the Scripture says He had a plan and He chose us before the foundation of all that. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. This was His plan of salvation. This is the doctrine of election, that God chose those who would come to salvation. This is a difficult one, and I will admit it. It is not an easy one to grasp, much like the Trinity isn't fully easy to grasp. I like the words here of Charles Spurgeon. If you know the name Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, he was a preacher of the 19th century and the 1800s there. Regarding this doctrine of election, he said, "I cannot understand it," says one. "My dear friend, I am compelled to say the same. I do not understand it either. Certain of my brethren deny free agency and so get out of the difficulty. Others assert that there is no predestination and so cut the knot. As I do not wish to get out of the difficulty and have no wish to shut my eyes to any part of the truth, I believe both predestination and free agency to be facts. How they can be made to agree, I do not know or care to know. I am satisfied to know anything which God chooses to reveal to me, and equally content not to know what He does not reveal. Believe these two truths and you will see them in practical agreement in daily life, though you will not be able to devise a theory for harmonizing them on paper." This understanding of free will, or God choosing and God electing those to salvation, this is something that many have disagreed and argued with. But does it mean that we have no choice since we were chosen before the world was made? And I would suggest, no, it doesn't mean that. Verse 13 tells us, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." So you had to hear the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We had to hear when we trusted, we responded to that truth. But even then, we cannot repent lest the Holy Spirit Himself be the instigator and the one that draws us to the stage of repentance. So do you see the conflict here, or the difficulty in explaining perfectly everything to be rational in our minds? It's a difficult one, and I will freely admit that. But I still must trust the Lord and believe Him. It's difficult to grasp. There's another quote from a fellow. Do we have a picture up here? We're missing pictures. Okay, here we go. This guy, his name is Leighton Talbert, and he's a professor at Bob Jones. And in this, speaking about this doctrine of election, he says, "Carefully consider the following questions, and more importantly, the explicit wording of the accompanying references. Is election sovereign and unconditional, or is it activated in accordance with human response?" The answer is yes. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Does salvation involve effectual grace or the exercise of free will? Yes, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Did Christ die for the sins of the world or for the elect? Yes, John 1:29, 3:16, and 10:11. Will the elect be certainly, sovereignly, and graciously converted? Or are we obligated to proclaim the gospel to all men? Yes, John 6:37, Matthew 28:18 to 20. Are the events of human history orchestrated by divine decree, or is there a genuine element of human responsibility which affects circumstances? Yes, Acts 2:23. And then he goes on to say, does all this sit well with our natural curiosity and human logic? The answer is no. So what? The bottom line, the final court of appeal must be the explicit statements of Scripture, not our satisfaction that all bases have been covered and all questions answered, not our sense of logical harmony, and not our theological comfort with where the chips seem to fall. So he acknowledges this is difficulty. Yes, we are saved by God's divine grace in his election before the creation of all things. At the same time, we are responsible for our response to the gospel itself. And we must respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit. So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we see he adopted us. By the way, the result of the choosing isn't just so that we enjoy riches and health and wealth. It's that we should be holy and without blame before him. He chose us to be his people, to bring glory to him. Secondly, he adopted us. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we understand we must be born again. So, we're saved through regeneration. Again, the working of God, the Holy Spirit in us. But at the same time, it says he adopted us. Now, what this adoption is referring to is this act of God whereby he gives these born-again ones, his children, adult standing before God. We are fully fledged adults before God. This is a blessing, one of the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. If you're a son, you are a co-heir with Christ. Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God has given you so much more than we could think, imagine that we deserve. Obviously, none of us deserve salvation, right? If God gave us what we all deserve, we'd all be under his condemnation and judgment. We'd all spend eternity separated from him in a place reserved for Satan and his angels, hell. We understand this. That's what we deserve. But God has provided a way of salvation. God has given us a plan of salvation. But he could have just, even then, in his grace, said, okay, I will forgive your sins, and you are welcome into heaven, but as a slave, as a servant, to serve me as I want, as I choose. And that's within his right, too, and we would have eternally been thankful for his salvation, his forgiveness, and to be, you know, even in his house as a servant. But this says he went beyond that and adopted us as sons, and gave us sonship, and elevated us to be joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand these riches that he has given to us in Christ? It is amazing. He chose us. He adopted us. Thirdly, he accepted us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in him. We could not make God accept us. He chose to accept us. And he accepted us through what Jesus Christ did for us on our behalf that we could not do. And as such, by his grace, he makes us and keeps us accepted in Christ. And our eternal position cannot be changed. Salvation is God accepting us through Christ. Oftentimes we talk to people, oh, when did you come to Christ? Oh, when did you accept Jesus? But the emphasis really is he accepted you. He accepted you through Jesus and what he has done. He made you acceptable. He made you holy. He made you free of sin. And we have acceptance by God because of Jesus. We trust him. We believe him. We have put our faith in him. We follow him. We obey him. So we see the Father's blessings. What riches we have. Next, we see the blessings of the Son. So each person of the Trinity has a unique ministry to perform, but they're not independent of each other. They work in perfect harmony and in divine unity together as one God. What are the blessings of the Son? First, we see in verse 7 that he redeemed us. In him we have redemption through his blood. To redeem means to purchase and to set free by paying a price. So we were purchased and set free. Let me show you a picture of a fella. You recognize this guy? Whoop. Anybody? Miller, Glenn Miller. Anybody hear Glenn Miller music or listen to it? It's cool. Couple? Okay, if you don't, check it out. It's awesome. He was known in the 30s, 40s as a band director of a good-sized jazz band. And he was very, very popular, very big. There was a movie put out, old movie, starring Jimmy Stewart. Oh, where have you guys been? Jimmy Stewart. Anybody know Jimmy Stewart? It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah? Oh, he's done a lot of movies. Jimmy Stewart. Check out the movie, though, if you can. It's called The Glenn Miller Story. At one time, though, Miller was so poor. This is before he became big, Glenn Miller Band and all. He was so poor that he needed money so badly that he took his trombone and he hawked it at a pawn shop for money to be able to buy some food. But he intended to come back and pick it up later. Now, what did he do? Well, it wasn't too long that he got some money. He had to go back to that same pawn shop where his trombone was, and he had to pay for his trombone to buy it back, to redeem it, to be able to set it free, to be able to own it again. This is the picture that we're getting here when we talk about redemption, to buy back something that wasn't rightfully ours anymore, didn't belong to him. His trombone now belonged to somebody else, but he purchased it. And he was free to take that to be his once again. What did Christ redeem us with? It says his blood. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, money, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood was your payment to set you free. To set you free from what? To set you free from this world, this sin, from Satan, from the condemnation. You were under the rulership of this world. Christ set you free. He redeemed you. He paid for you. And the payment cost him his life, his blood. And then we see he forgave us. Verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. No sin, no accusation against you will stand because Christ has taken it away. Sin made us poor indeed, but grace makes us extremely rich in Christ. God didn't take sin lightly. He didn't just sweep it under the rug It must have been dealt with, and he dealt with it. He paid for it. He covered it. He took it away completely. Now, the word here, forgiveness, literally means freedom or liberty. So, in our sin, we stood condemned before God, but to be forgiven means that we have been pardoned and set free from that condemnation. We didn't just escape. He didn't just overlook our sin. He didn't hide it. But we were completely pardoned because another paid that price. And so we have freedom. We now have liberty. God holds no sin against those who are His, who have been forgiven. He forgave us. Then we see He showed us His will. Look at verse 9. Another blessing. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. So He revealed to us through Christ, He revealed this mystery. What is the mystery? The bringing together of all things. The bringing together, including us as sinners who were alienated from God through sin, bringing us together in Christ, Jew, Gentile alike. The first man and the first woman, they sinned against God. They were separated from God. Man separated from God. And then we see soon after, man even separated from each other. Cain and Abel, and the strife and conflict, and they were separated from one another. We see man trying to do something himself and bringing together in unity mankind again, but against God at the Tower of Babel. And God separated them, scattered them, all people across the world. But then in Christ, we are part of His eternal program to bring together a people to Himself from all parts. All parts. And then fourthly, the blessing of the Son. We have an inheritance. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. As sons of God, adopted sons of God in full standing before Him, we are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. We have eternity with the Father. We have a home in heaven. All that the Father has belongs to the Son. We are His. All that He has is ours. These are riches that we have in Christ. We've seen the blessings of the Father, blessings of the Son, and now blessings of the Spirit. Let's look at that together. We see in verse 13 that He sealed us, in whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those of you who have been saved, you have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. I have a picture of a seal. Here's not like a walrus, but what's this one? Yes, here's a seal, isn't it? Okay, so a long time ago, authorities would write a letter. They would put some wax on and stamp their signature or their ring or some kind of implement to leave a mark that can be identified as authentic. This is from them. So the seal of the Spirit in us, part of that means that we are authentic. We are genuine. We genuinely are His. We belong to God now. We are His children. We've been bought. So it shows that ownership. It also shows a security, by the way. Security. For example, when Jesus was when He died and was buried, the Romans put Him in a tomb. And the Bible says that the Romans put a seal on that tomb, and they put guards on the tomb. And that seal meant that Rome was responsible. It was under the protection and guard of Rome. And those soldiers had to make sure that that tomb was secure. And you can imagine, well, they didn't do it very good, did they? Nothing was going to stop Jesus rising again. So you can imagine the trouble that they would have gotten into for letting them escape, because he was under the seal of Rome at that time. So it shows this protection. The Holy Spirit is our seal. It authenticates us. We are genuine. And also, it protects us. We belong to God. No one can take us from the Father. No one can take us out of His hand. Other things to do with a seal. We've got another picture. This here is a picture of the backside of my birth certificate. That seal in the middle is a seal of Orange County, California. And a lot of seals today have a stamp, and sometimes the paper is perforated. And people want to see this if it's an authentic, original document. They say, I want to see the originals. They don't mean a photocopy of this. They want to see that it's been stamped. It has that perforation. It is the real deal. So it shows genuineness. It's like a signature on a letter. Sometimes that signature has to be verified. Is it authentic? Is it really from that person? So He sealed us, the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. No one who is born again doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. You can fight against Him. You can resist. You can be disobedient. But no one who is truly born again is without the Spirit of God. We must yield to the Spirit. We must submit to the Spirit. Follow the guidance of the Spirit. Let Him do His work in us. But the Spirit inside of you is that seal. You are secure in Christ. You are protected. You are authentic. You belong to God now. We also see, though, He gave us a down payment. Lastly, look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee? The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. By the way, all through this passage, do you see over and over again, it's all this is for His glory, His praise, His good pleasure, His will. It is for Him. He saved us, not just so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, but He saved us for His glory, to display and show His glory. We have salvation. We benefit greatly, and I am very blessed and thankful for that. But all this is for the glory of God. So we got this down payment. This word guarantee, King James translates that earnest. It's like a deposit. It is a deposit, an initial deposit. You go buy a house, unless you got lots of money, you don't just throw down the whole amount, you put a deposit down. You go sign an agreement to buy the house. At some point, they're going to say, okay, what kind of deposit are you going to put down on this to make this agreement stick, binding? They want to see some cash. And so you have to put down the deposit. I got a picture here of a nice, beautiful, thank you, ring. What is this? Come on, you know. Engagement ring. So when I proposed to Jennifer, said, will you marry me? I gave her this ring. And this ring for me, it wasn't this one. That's too big a diamond. Mine was much smaller. So I gave her the ring, and I said, with this ring, I am promising, my intention is to marry you. And so it's a promised ring. It's an earnest ring. It's a deposit of what's to come. That's what the Holy Spirit is. God gave us this deposit. Now, we know engagements are broken all the time. Deals that are signed on paper, even with deposits made, are backed out of and broken. God never breaks a promise. What He says, He will do. He always comes through. And so the Holy Spirit that has promised us, that seals us, that is that deposit, that guarantee of our inheritance, it is that engagement ring. It is that promise And we, as the bride of Christ, are waiting for that bridegroom to come, to take us to be with him, to sit around the table as we enjoy the wedding feast together, the culmination of all of God's plan at this time in heaven. What a great day that is going to be. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be a part of that wedding feast? I hope so. I pray so. But I ask you to ask yourself, have you trusted Jesus? Have you been born again? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? That the Father, Son, and the Spirit have saved you? Have you been born again? So what now? What do we do with what we've heard? Just three simple things I want to leave you with. The first is this, that true riches come from God. Don't forget that. These are the riches that God has given to us. True riches come from Him. The world seeks after riches, but they don't last. They're elusive. They reach for them, but then they move to something else, and they leave you despondent, hopeless. God gives true riches, eternal riches, that will last forever and ever. Look for these true riches. Second, all true riches come by God's grace and are for God's glory. They're by His grace, they're for His glory. They're not, we benefit. God has showered His grace and blessings upon us, but all things are for His glory. We must not forget this. And thirdly, these riches are only the beginning. They're only the beginning. There's so much more to come. This is that earnest, that deposit of what is still to come. And God always keeps His promises, and He's coming again for you. If you are in Christ, you belong to Him, you have been sealed, and He's going to receive you to Himself. Are you ready for that? I hope so. Would you please stand with me? We've been looking at some riches in Christ. And we're not saying that you just follow Jesus and you'll have more money than you know what to do with. God may never allow you to have much money. I don't know. He may. He may if He can trust you with it. But maybe He knows you don't need that. You don't need it to serve His purpose, His will. Whatever place God has you in, be content. Serve Him faithfully. Serve Him cheerfully. Is there anybody here, though, that might in their heart honestly say, Pastor Ken, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I need to trust Him. I know I am a sinner. I want to be set free by the blood of Jesus. I want that freedom in my life. I want that liberty in my life. Is there anybody here that would say that, Pastor Ken? I need to trust Jesus. Raise your hand where you are, if that is you. Pastor Ken, I must trust Jesus too. I want His forgiveness. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Christian, I hope you have been stirred, that you have been moved by the glorious grace of our great God, the amazing grace of our great God, all the riches that He has bestowed upon us undeservedly, the amazing things that He has given to us. In your hearts right now, I ask you just to thank Him for these riches. And tell Him that you do not want to live like a spiritual pauper anymore, but you want to live in light of these glorious riches that He has given to us. Who you are in Christ, the forgiveness, the freedom, the redemption, the sealing of the Spirit, the deposit that He's given to us. So much that we could never earn. So much more than just the forgiveness of our sins, which is enough. But He's lavished so much more on us. Thank You, Lord. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word to us today. Yes, Lord, if there is somebody here who doesn't know You, I pray that You would work in them right now. Lord, my desire would be to see them come to faith as well, to be part of the family of God, and to enjoy these eternal riches that we have in Him. Lord, I pray that we, Your people, would truly be able today to appreciate what You have done for us even more. Thank You for these words of Paul to so clearly tell us of the glorious workings of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this act of salvation, all that He has done, Lord. Thank You. And as we come to Your table now, I just ask that You would stir our hearts to remember what it cost, these riches that we are experiencing. They were dear. They cost dearly. And we thank You for that sacrifice that was made. In Jesus' name. Please take a seat. And I would ask for some of the men, please, to come and help prepare the Lord's table at this time. Thank you, Brother Julian and Bong, Brother Josh and Matt. Thank you, gentlemen. The Lord's table is not something we do to make us Christians, of course. We don't ever want to give that idea, impression. If you're not a believer, taking the Lord's table won't make you one, any more than baptism would make you a Christian. But because we are born again, we are saved, we are redeemed, we do this to remember our Savior and what it cost Him to secure our salvation. We do this. It is our privilege. It is a table of fellowship. Fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Fellowship with our brothers and sisters. The Bible says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. So I invite you to take the bread and the cup, return to your seats, and we will take it in unity together. Outside sections, you may stand at this time, come forward, and return to your seats. Inside sections, as you're able to, you're free. you. Thank you.
Again, he says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for that body that Jesus took upon himself. He became one of us in order to die. God cannot die, but you became a man like us, but without sin, to die for man. Thank you, Lord, for that body in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, we now hold this cup, and we are reminded now of the blood of our Savior, the blood by which we were purchased, we were redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with that precious blood of Jesus. We thank you that it was willingly shed to cover our own sins. Jesus, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And once again, we have done as the Lord told us and will continue till he comes. As the men gather up the cups, please listen to a few announcements. Thank you, Pastor Mike.